In the name of Jesus, amen. Many people walk this earth and sit upon this earth wondering if anyone sees them. That is, more deeply, if anyone takes notice of them, their plight and their pains and their isolation, their persecutions at the hands of their fellow man. And man is blind often to see, or man doesn't want to see or look upon this, and yet God sees. He sees it all. He who keeps Israel, his flock, neither slumbers nor sleeps, the psalmist reminds us. But his eyes don't merely scan over his creation and cringe at what he sees. No, he gets his hands dirty. He soaks himself in this unrighteous blood of man. He lathers himself in the lawlessness and the sinfulness of his creation that he had created precisely to save it. He looks upon these masses of people longing to be healed, and he sees that they are harassed. They are literally whipped and flayed by their own sin and by the sin of others. And in the midst of it all, we are told that he has compassion upon them. He knows, for he is truly man. That is what it is to experience the limitations of human existence, of being mortal like you and I. He also knows because he is God. He knows because as God, he knows the deepest need of all humanity, and that is to be gathered by the Good Shepherd into a place, a kingdom of peace and safety and rest. This divine compassion of our Lord that we see him doing moves toward you and me in this place through the preaching of the gospel. For we are told that Jesus called to himself his 12 literally apostles and gave them his own authority over the unclean spirits and every disease and every affliction. Then we are told later in chapter 12, these 12 were sent out. Apostles are sent out. And the 12 apostles that are named here in Matthew chapter 10 were the ones that God chose as his first laborers into the ripe fields of Israel. Now, lest we think that now Jesus is handing the baton off to his apostles and the gathering of the nations into the Holy Church is now their work, we are reminded later in the Bible by St. Paul that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is the word alone, preached and taught, that opens closed minds and ears and gathers men and women from the field of hopelessness and sorrow into his holy church. But we should not expect that many millions of people are going to just simply flood into the holy church on a random rumor or call upon a generic or nameless deity whom they know nothing about. The answer to sin and helplessness is not your personal choice of God or deity. That would be revivalism. It's not your good works, your merits. That's what we call pietism. It's not your perceived inward connection toward God. That's what we call mysticism. And it's certainly not your airy feeling of you feeling connected to God and God, you feeling that God is connected to you, that's what we call enthusiasm. That's what American Christianity preaches in one form or another. And it has failed horrendously to deliver the pure and sweet gospel to terrified consciences. So rather, today and every day, we pray simply to God that laborers would be sent into the harvest. And we pray that there would be a gathering of the harvest through the sent ones that are in it. And as the nations are called by this good shepherd through his sent ones, we are mindful of two important realities. First, the reality that the Spirit of God works through the Word where and when He pleases, and not where we please. We are also secondarily reminded and acutely aware of the bondage of the human will. That is, to not want God to be God, to be the captain of one's own destiny, if you will. Pastors are very well aware, and parishioners as well, of the language of the cross of theologians. That is, that while the harvest fields are ripe for the reaping with unsaved people, this wheat has a natural tendency to not want to be in the caring hands of God's servants. I mean, the wheat does not see anything wrong with going to seed into the world. The wheat does not want to be watered by the merciful bath of God's mercy, of baptism, or remember that it was baptized, claimed by God. Rather, what once claimed them now seems to be very distant, and they are now at love in the world. The wheat wants to hide in either its sorrow or in its despair, or in the sunlight of its own pride or its own merits. But the last thing that this wheat wants is to be warned by the Son of Righteousness, which will call it to repentance and faith. And sadly, this wheat cannot see what is to come. It cannot see that once it has blossomed in the world of unrighteousness, that fast and fleeting its life will be, and quickly it will die where it is planted. But regardless of how deep this wheat buries itself in its pride or its despair, Jesus sends his servants in his love and his mercy to them. As long as there remains one person who does not know that Jesus Christ has come for them, as long as there is a single person who is still harassed and helpless and troubled by their conscience with their sin, so it remains the prayer of the body of Christ, Lord, send your laborers into your harvest. And since this prayer is given to us by Jesus, is it not, the Son of the Father, and we are the baptized body of Christ, we know that this is a good and gracious prayer and that God will indeed answer it. That it is the will of God that he sends laborers into his harvest, for they are ripe for the picking, because his compassion is for all his lost sheep, whether they be Jew or Gentile, male or female, or any other distinctions that we might place upon them in this earthly life. When you pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest to work the fields of the Lord, God answers with, absolutely, that is my will, I will do it. We confess this blessed reality in Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. So we read, that we may obtain this faith, which is the faith in Article 4 of justification, the ministry of the teaching of the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. And that through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. He works faith where and when He pleases in those who hear the gospel and receive it and believe it, that they are received by grace for Christ's sake. Preachers' laborers are ones who are sent, which means that we cannot send ourselves. No matter how ripe or important we see a particular mission field may or may not be, we cannot send ourselves into it. God sends, we are the ones who are sent. Whether we are the ones who are sent, however, or the ones who are called to pray and support those who are sent, our part is never to question the wisdom in whom God sends, but simply to pray that laborers would be sent. But we should also be mindful of another important reality. That every person here who is baptized into Christ and given saving faith is also called to bear witness in their vocations regarding the reason to which they have hope that they will be saved and that they are the salt and the light of this fallen earth. In a sense, co-laborers, if you will, in the church of God, are to do what the people did. As you continue reading in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15, we read that great crowds came to Jesus, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at His feet, and He healed them, the text says. What a relief, though, to our ears, to know that we are not responsible for the healing or for the outcome. Our responsibility is simple, and yet it is vital, mind you. Bring anyone you can to the feet of Jesus. That is, to this place or to another place where the gospel is faithfully preached so that He would do what He desires to do. Have compassion upon His sheep. Because after all, He promised to do this, and He will do it. This witness is the responsibility, mind you, of the whole baptized priesthood of the church. Now, even with this common responsibility that we have together as pastors and people, not everyone is called to be a pastor or a full-time laborer. Through the church, God calls and sends certain men to be pastors. As we confess in Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession, our churches teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. Now, there's much to say about this, but I will simply mention two points that are offensive to our reason. The first is this, that not everyone is called to publicly preach the gospel. Not even if I feel like I should just rise up and become a pastor and start a church online or in a stadium somewhere. Second, this teaches us that these men who are called are not more holy than others. That they're not more perfect. That they're not less sinful. That they're not more Christian than the people that they preach and pastor. Remember that we also, as your pastors, confess the words, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." Well, these are not words of discouragement. They are rather a call that you pray for your pastors. that you are to pray for them because they have been sent into your midst to labor among you, that you would know the whole and full counsel of God's word, and that you would know and receive his manifold gifts of baptism, absolution, and the Holy Supper. So pray that your pastors and all the men who are preparing to serve and who are currently serving in this holy office, that they would follow the pattern of sound words according to the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. And also, that the faithful pastor knows that the Lord has given him into the service of this gospel, and that he is not above the word of God, but he lives his life beneath it, suffering it to do its will just as much as you suffer to do its will in your life. And that pastors, as you know, are Christ's servants. Servants that dole out the mysteries of Christ. And that they are there for you, not to destroy you, but rather to build you up into the body of Christ. I would be remiss to not acknowledge the reality in this sinful world that many people live both past or present realities of a pastor or pastors who has failed them or sinned against them. Deep wounds abide here. Some congregations live in decades of great turmoil with unfaithful and inattentive pastors. On the other hand, some congregations are gifted with faithful pastors and are blessed with the longevity of the ministry that they are carrying out in that place. So I cannot not say that this past Friday marked 26 years for Pastor Fisher's ordination, June 12, 1994. And I give thanks for his work here as he has preached the word and planted it in the hearts of the people here in this place, to men who like it or don't like it, because he knows that the word of God shall endure and stand even when flowers and men shall be forgot. But the question also remains, what is one to do when our pastors perhaps act more like wolves than shepherds? What are we to do when they lord over us like the Gentiles do, which Jesus told them not to do? Or they fail to distinguish properly between the law and the gospel? And on the other hand, what are pastors to do when sheep act like wolves? When they seek to hire and fire their called servant, not caring what God's word says, but just caring about what they want? I mean, there is an immense amount of distrust and disillusionment often in the church between pastors and people. And God, mind you, is not silent about this subject either. Pastors know quite well, or they should know, Ezekiel chapter 34 regarding the faithless shepherds who failed to shepherd their people rather and filled their bellies instead. And God says, I will shepherd my people. On the other hand, you have in Isaiah chapter 30, the contrary aspect of, yes, we will do what God has all commanded us. No, we're going to be a stiff-necked people and we're going to do what we want to do. So the question often hangs in the air, what do we do with failure in either shepherd or sheep? The answer can only be found in one place. And you know where it is. It's in Jesus. Because God sent Jesus, who never misleads us, who never abuses his authority, who never fails, and yet, in our midst, he becomes the greatest failure in your place and in mine. He who is faithful in everything was stripped of everything in this world that he might clothe you in the world which is to come. He was sent by the Father to carry out and gather in the Father's harvest. God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world, we are told, to be holy and blameless in His sight. So He strengthens the weak, and He heals the sick, and He binds up the injured, and He brings back the strays, and He seeks the lost, because that is what the Good Shepherd does. So pastor and people put their trust solely in Jesus Christ, who is the one shepherd and one bishop and overseer of our souls. Yes, using imperfect pastors, He has sent, He preaches to us the pure word of the gospel into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, and doles out His body and His blood, so that we might know that we are planted in a place where even though we die, yet shall we live. That we shall flourish in the courts of our Lord's house, and that even in our old age we will bear fruit unto eternity. Because we are ever full of the sap and the green growth of the Lord, who is upright and righteous. By this gospel, preach into your ears, and by this supper, place into your mouth, you have Christ coursing through your veins. So now the life that you live is a witness, is a confession to the goodness of your Good Shepherd, which you should desire to share that with your neighbor who does not know that. It is true that sinful humans are God's laborers in the field. But it is also true that the work of those laborers does not determine whether the harvest will be ultimately gathered in. The Lord of the harvest is the one who will, at the end of days, gather those who are truly His sheep. Only Christ can guarantee the success of the word that is preached by His chosen servants. Your pastors are sinful human shepherds who have and will fail you. And you, as the sheep of this parish, in your sinfulness, you will have or fail us. And it's precisely because in the equation there are only sinners that the answer or the remedy to that equation can only be the forgiveness of sins, which is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That's why you are to pray for faithfulness in the midst of human weakness, both for your pastors and for yourselves. Which simply means confessing our sins together as pastor and people, receiving Christ's forgiveness together. For in this preached and forgiving word, Jesus sees you. He sees you in your isolation. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in all of the manifold difficulties and sinfulness that you bear in this earthly life. And He has compassion on you. All this through the word alone that He gathers us into His eternal courts, both shepherd and sheep, by the one great shepherd, the bishop and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.